Ephesians 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Feel free to pull that out to follow along. Page numbers of the Pew Bible should be on the screens here. And we will be going through verses 1 through 16. Now, some of you are thinking, didn't we just go through the book of Ephesians? My personal conviction, you can never get enough of Ephesians. But we are in our all-in series, and so we're going to take a look at these first 16 verses. If you would stand with me as we read together these words penned by the Apostle Paul as he was moved upon by the Spirit of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated. Last week we started a series called All In, spending 4 weeks looking at what it means to be part of the church, and more specifically, our heart is, what does it mean to be part of Solid Rock? And so the first week we looked at the Christ, what it means to be part of Christ. If you're going to be part of a church, you have to be a Christian. It's just part of what it means to be part of a church. You can attend a church, but to be part of a church, you actually have to be made alive by the Spirit of God. And so becoming a Christian. This week we look at the community. What does it mean to function as a member of the church? What does it mean to function as part of the body? And then we'll look at the church. Who is Solid Rock? Who are we? And what is important to us? And then the commitment. What does it mean to have a member's mindset at Solid Rock? I find it interesting. One of the most effective forms of advertising is a simple phrase: no commitment. You see no commitment, and it's like, oh, okay, I can do this. Well, we're called to commitments, and so we'll look at that on that last week. Obviously, we're taking a little break in the middle. We already announced what we're talking about next week, but we will be getting back to these other two. This morning, though, I would like to stretch your vision and perspective of the community of the church. For years, the church has been a place one goes for a pick-me-up, or to unburden oneself of guilt or because of a sudden crisis. But the message in this approach to the church is essentially the church exists for my convenience, to merely meet my felt needs. The message of Scripture, however, is immensely greater than this. While it is true that the church is the place we go in our weaknesses, the church is the place where we go to unload burdens, to bring our worries, and to find solace for our fears, we don't want to truncate the church to that. The church is much more than that. The community of Christ is much greater than that. When those sort of things divide our perspectives, it seems the church shrinks down to the size of us. And then the people we come in contact with in the church are merely instances of a Sunday morning. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but and maybe you've never thought this through, but how many of you have ever been in a position where you show up at the gathering, you see someone, and then it seems like for the whole next week, their life is put on pause while you live your life. And then you come back the next Sunday and their life is unpaused. You kind of forget that they had a week also, that they had a life they lived that week also, that they had fears, burdens, worries, successes, struggles, victories during their week. Like we can walk out the door and kind of forget those people were there. And then when we come back together, it's like, oh yeah, they exist. Their life. I think all of us have had that experience. Maybe not in totality, but instances at the very least of that. God's vision for the church as a Christ-centered community is so much more than just me as an individual coming to a gathering, getting something, and then leaving that gathering. And so the hope this morning is to expand our vision. And so the first point this morning, focusing on the first six verses, is we are called to something greater than ourselves. We're called to something greater than ourselves. Ephesians 4 begins with a mammoth exhortation. And look at this. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's a little heavy. The calling to which you're, what is the calling to which we're called? The calling to which we're called is the calling of being brought into the life of Christ. We're going to unpack that in a moment, but just think about the weight of that. Walk in a worthy way. Well, what is this way? What are we being called to? We walk in a way that's consistent with our call. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you are called to something? You are called to something. In other words, being in Christ isn't about a lifestyle makeover. It is about a fundamental transformation of mind, heart, mission, purpose. That call, verse 3, is this: eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a call to maintain something the Spirit of God has created in His people. Something the Spirit of God has created in His church. Now, you were called. If you're a Christian today, you were called to this. You're called into, notice verse 4. And I want you to notice as we look at these following verses, two things. There's a singularity and there's a plurality happening in these verses. See the singularity by the word one. You see the plurality by the word all. Notice this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one. The Greek word for each there is a word for all, but we don't say grace was given to all one. It just doesn't work in English. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you see the plurality there? The alls and the oneness, the singularity, the one that's happening there. We're called together to one thing. There's something that rallies God's people together to be united around something. And so Paul's unpacking that. Like, you have a call to that one thing. God has called you to be part of something. And he starts to explain what that something is. In other words, it's not like you have one thing and you have one thing and you have one thing and then we all come together and pretend we all have the same one thing. Now there's one thing here. You were called into the one body of Christ by the one Spirit to the one God and Father in the one and only enduring hope. What is that hope that we're called to? Well, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord. We don't have multiple Lords. Someone quipped once that the word Lord means yes. So if someone is your Lord, you don't say no to your Lord, because by calling them Lord, you recognize their authority over you, their sovereignty over you. So if we call Jesus Lord, we're not in a position to say, like the Apostle Peter did in some of his low moments, not so Lord. We're not in that position. If we say you are Lord, then we are saying yes. And if we all share the same Lord, then we're all saying yes to him. And in that we find our unity. In that we find our oneness. See, we're not focused on trying to be unified with one another. Have you ever tried that? You try to become like someone to become one with someone? Now, as our hearts are aligned to Christ, we will find that as we move towards that same great goal, our hearts are becoming aligned with one another. Or as A.W. Tozer once said, the best way to tune a room full of pianos is not the pianos trying to tune themselves to one another, but you bring in a tuning fork and tune all the pianos to that one fork. And then by them being tuned to that one fork, they all become in tune to one another. So it is with following Christ. As we seek Christ and he's our Lord, we find that we become in tune with one another. One faith. In other words, we hold the same gospel that saves us. We have the same eternal hope that we share. One baptism. We are brought in to God's family. Baptism speaks of being included in, being recognized as part of one body. Here's how Paul describes it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So when you became a Christian, you were baptized into Christ, part of his body, and a sign of that reality is you entered the waters of baptism in obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized. It's one God and Father of all. Our call is a call to a corporate hope, a unifying faith in the Father. And sometimes I use that word corporate and people get confused because they think like corporation. They think, you know, this is, if it's corporate, we're talking about big industry or something along those lines. The word corporate comes from the Latin word corpus, which simply means body. So it's part of a body, not corporation. But notice, this is a Trinitarian hope that we share. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. The community of Christ is called to surrender its little dreams to a great call. It's a call to be unified together under our triune God, who is all. And that's a real unity. It's not a kumbaya unity. It's a unity of faith, knowing Christ together. Look at verse 13. Look at what he says here. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet. Do you see the significance of this? Until we all attain. Think about this for a moment. Catch the significance of this. You are called to help your brothers and sisters to grow in Christ. You are called to help your brothers and sisters grow in Christ. That's what that verse means in verse 13. Until we all attain to this unity. We serve one another, helping one another to maturity. This is far greater than sort of church clubs. In our society, the church can be more like a club than a living organism, where people come in and they receive something and then they just go out. But this is talking about a joint sanctification process. This is talking about parts helping other parts, where we as the body encourage and strengthen one another. It changes everything if we have this kind of vision. The church I've been called to is a church that proclaims Christ to the world and brings transformation into our lives. Have you ever noticed when you have a bigger vision for something, even a small thing, it changes your life in some way? I don't mean like overall life change. I just mean one small thing. I'll give you an example. When I was a young teenager, I often ate at McDonald's. And then a friend took me to In-N-Out. You guys following this story? My life is not better now because of that little thing. Much better now because of that little thing. But if I was going to make a decision about eating somewhere, it was no longer the Arches. It was now the Arrow. It changed the way I did something, right? So it changed my life in a very small way. You guys following the smallness of this illustration? But it affected the way I thought about if I was going to eat fast food or where I was going to eat. I had a bigger vision of something, so the other thing just went away. I'm now loving that, if I can steal a tagline. When we understand who Christ is and what he's doing with his church, he gives us a bigger vision, not of something small like where you're going to go for fast food. He affects the way we view everything. He changes everything. The whole orientation of our life changes. I was thinking about this a while back, and I was doing some research at the time about Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. And as I was doing some reading, I was on pearlharbor.org, and this statement caught my attention. Let's see if it catches your attention as well. It says, "The entire nation felt the tragedy of the over 2,400 deaths that day, and for many, the feeling that coursed through them wasn't something they could easily ignore. For thousands of young Americans, the attack on Pearl Harbor was like a calling, and it pushed them to do something that would often end up putting their lives on the line." Did you catch that word in there? It was like a calling. Like something they couldn't ignore that would change the way they lived. Now, I know a couple of you were there, not necessarily Pearl Harbor, but you were alive at that time. I've only read about it. And my understanding is, and the things that I've read, was that event changed the trajectory of life for so many people. that they decided that they were going to be part of the solution to that problem. They saw that there was something bigger than what they planned on doing for the next 6 months. That there was something bigger than what they were thinking about, that it was worth laying their lives for, at least putting their lives at risk to get involved in. They had a bigger vision of something that affected the way that they lived, even in the minutia of life. Things like rations, all sorts of things. They had what John Piper calls in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, a wartime mindset. A wartime mindset. Everything in them at that time was driven by this wartime mindset. Well, not everything and everybody. There were exceptions. My grandma would be one of them. She was most upset, not about the tragedies of war that was happening, but of the fact that all the young men were gone during her her prime years. And well, one of those men was in the Navy and ended up marrying her, so then she was okay at the end. But everything at that time, whether you were a soldier or civilian, was evaluated by how this fit into the bigger picture. You see, it was a view of something that affected daily life. The individual served the war effort, maybe in a factory with a riveting gun or on the front line with a rifle. It was something that could not be ignored. We've had other instances like this, 9/11, there was, to a smaller degree, but the same sort of thing was happening amongst many people. Church, I fear that we are always in danger of losing our greater calling in the midst of our culture. That our culture calls us to have a small view of God and the work He's doing in the world. That the world around us calls us to view it as the great thing, and not that God sent His only Son to redeem a people for His glory as the great thing. And what we find is that in churches, we mistake our journey in this world as a pleasure cruise rather than a battleship on mission. We just went on a pleasure cruise. And you know, it's pleasurable. It's kind of in the name, I guess. And when you're on a cruise, there are a bunch of people who do a bunch of work for you, and you're just there to have a good time. And sometimes that kind of view is what comes into the church, where we just come to have our needs met or have a good time, and then other people do a bunch of work to make that happen. But we are called to a wartime mentality. My senior year in high school, our prom was on the Queen Mary in Long Beach, California. Some of you have been on the Queen Mary. Some of you have seen it. It's a pretty cool place to have your prom, to be honest. But if you've been on the Queen Mary, you've seen that it's a powerful monument. Two worldviews, two different periods of time, two mindsets. There's a living for little me dreams and living for a greater calling. Ralph Winters, he was the founder of the U.S. Center for World Missions. Listen to what he writes about the Queen Mary. I think this is insightful and helpful for understanding this bigger picture that we're called to have. He said, "The Queen Mary, lying in repose in the harbor at Long Beach, California, is a fascinating museum of the past. Used both as a luxury liner in peacetime and a troop transport during the Second World War, its present status as a museum, the length of three football fields, affords a stunning contrast between the lifestyles appropriate in peace and war. On one side of a partition, you see the dining room, reconstructed to depict the peacetime table setting that was appropriate to the wealthy patrons of high culture, for whom a dazzling array of knives and forks and spoons held no mysteries. On the other side of the partition, The evidence of wartime austerities are in sharp contrast. One metal tray with indentations replaced 15 plates and saucers. Bunks not just double, but 8 tiers high explain why the peacetime complement of 3,000 gave way to 15,000 people on board in wartime. How repugnant to the peacetime masters this transformation must have been. To do it, or took a national emergency, of course. The survival of a nation depended on it. The essence of the Great Commission today is that the survival of many millions of people depends on its fulfillment. And so Winter's point is that we as Christians, in light of the Great Commission, should have this wartime mentality, this wartime mindset, that there are people who need to hear the gospel. If the attack on Pearl Harbor for so many was like a calling, how much more for the church is the calling to walk worthy of the manner, to walk worthy in the manner to which we were called? How much more is that to us? We need to have a bigger vision. So if you have a me and Jesus mentality, if you see the church, the body, the community is optional, you're like a pleasure cruise at night on a collision course with an iceberg. So how do we live for something greater than ourselves? How do we shift from thinking about the community of Christ as merely being an accessory to life to the very heartbeat of what God has called us to? Our second point is we are given grace to serve that call. That God has given us grace to live in a certain way that serves this call. Look at verse 7. But grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The call is for us as the community of the triune God to fix our eyes on Christ and help one another by God's grace given to us to grow in their relationships with Christ. In other words, God has given you grace, which imparts power to help one another. God imparts a measure of Christ's gift. God imparts us gifts of grace that we would be used in one another's lives. Here's how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. You see the plurality and the singularity there? And individually members of one another. Notice this in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. There's prophecy in proportion to our faith, and he goes on and lists a number of different gifts. God has given us grace to use our different gifts. This isn't new. This is something that God has always intended. Heather read for us earlier from Exodus chapter 31. Didn't she do a good job pronouncing some of those names in Exodus? You're maybe wondering, why did we read that? Why that passage? Well, in verse 3 it says, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And those who had that gifting then put things together that would help God's people to worship him. Garments for the priests and the buildings of the temple where they worship. That God had given ability to certain people to help the body of believers to grow in their faith. In the same way, we are gifted by God to grow one another in our faith. And this is how the community functions. When we have that view, And so the first thing you do is you just show up. You just show up. Because you're gifted by God to serve the body. By God's grace, church, you are gifted to serve. Now that phrasing, I think, is important. By God's grace, you're gifted to serve. It's a very different mentality if you say, I am God's gift, right? I'm God's gift. But if you could say, by God's grace, I am gifted to serve. God has given me something for your benefit. And God is giving you something for one another's benefit. That means that in the body of Christ, there is nobody who does not qualify to serve because the qualification is grace. And so we are all gifted to serve. We all have a part in the body of Christ to build one another up, to strengthen one another in our faith. Or if I could rewrite JFK's famous quote, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. God's giving you something. Charles Spurgeon said, if the service of God is worth anything, it is worth everything. But before we talk about what gifts someone has, that someone has to show up. You see, gifts reveal themselves with opportunities. And so if we don't present ourselves in the place where the opportunities are, we'll never see where our gifts may have opportunity, outworking. God imparts and empowers by grace, but if you're not present, you won't ask, how can I serve the body? And you won't be watching for opportunities. So again, if you're not watching, you're not asking. And if you're not watching and asking, you're not stepping out in the opportunities that are presented in front of you. Church, one of the reasons we value community is because community is one of the instruments God has used to grow us in our faith. That we need one another to grow. You don't just need a sermon to grow or an uplifting song. You need the body. There is grace for you to serve. If you're timid, there is grace for you. You faithful servants, continue on. There is grace for you to serve. Number three, we are a body that together with one another moves toward the fullness of Christ. I'll read that again. It's a mouthful. We are a body that together with one another moves toward the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' death, he gives us his spirit, which then enables us to be able to serve one another. He came and gave gifts. In verses 11 and 12, he gives empowering gifts. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What that means is that these are equippers' gifts. They're not there to do the work for you, but to help you to do the work. So, for example, take the evangelist. Sometimes we think we need an evangelist to share the gospel for us. So, you know, all we need is a Billy Graham, and then we got that covered. The role of the evangelist is to equip the saints to evangelize. That's the role of the evangelist. Now, obviously, if he's an evangelist, he's going to be good at sharing his or her faith, right? The evangelist is going to naturally share their faith. They're going to have a natural gift to that. I know some evangelists, they can turn any conversation into a gospel conversation. You show up to buy blinker fluid at the auto parts store, and there's a gospel conversation in there somehow. By the way, blinker fluid doesn't exist. You guys know that, right? Hey, blinker fluid. The evangelist equips you so that you can share with your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors. They're equippers, enabling you. Together, the community is being equipped to build up the body of Christ with the goal of us all together being unified in knowing Him. God has ordained, think about this for a moment. God has ordained that we mature together by one another. In other words, there is an element of my own spiritual growth that incorporates your spiritual growth. That I grow more in Christ when those around me function in the gifting that God has given them. And those around me grow more in Christ when I function more in the gifting that God has given me. That means that we have an impact on one another's lives, whether we do something or we do nothing. If we abstain from using the gifting that God has given us, then we withhold some good that God has called us to bring. But if we exercise the gifts that God has given us, then we become instruments in God's hand to build one another up. You see, every member matters. Every member is important. And God is giving you a proportion of His grace. I've got a picture somewhere of myself and some people. We're in central London. And my arm is around the guy next to me, but you can't see my hand. And then next to him is someone else. And next to him is someone else. And his arm's around that guy. And you see the hand. It looks like I've got this 8-foot-long arm. It's just one of those weird photos. It's disproportionate. The reality is, God is proportioned perfectly by His grace, gifts for us to serve His body. The church is not meant to be lopsided. But as we grow and mature together, we grow into the measure of the fullness of Christ. As we rely on the Spirit. Now, look at verse 16. And as we look at this, I want you to think of yourself. And I want you to think of where you do not fit in this verse. In other words, where you're excluded in this verse. That's what I want you to look for. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see where you didn't fit there? We all fit. If you're a Christian, you're part of the body, you're brought in. Every joint, the whole body, each part, the priesthood of all believers. In community, not isolation. This is where He builds us up. Never met a Christian who's spiritually growing that refuses to gather with the people of God. Because they are cutting themselves off from the very instrument that God has ordained for our spiritual health and our growth. When we pull ourselves away from the body, we deprive ourselves of God's ordained means for our growth, and we deprive the body of our contribution to its growth. And so when we gather, whether we're in a growth group and we're seeking to serve one another on a more intimate level, we're committing to a group of men and women, when you open up your home to show hospitality, you're working in the grace that God is giving you, when you value the next generation's maturity, so you're not complaining about the upcoming generation, but instead you're volunteering for children's ministry. When you show up looking to be used by God when needs arise, not hoping someone else will meet that need instead. It's beautiful this morning. There, I saw one of the ladies in the fellowship. She saw a need. There was something that needed to be cleaned up, and she was just there cleaning it. Not her job. Just wanting to be a blessing to the body. When you seek people out who are sitting alone so they don't feel awkward, you greet them with a warm smile and you ask if you can sit with them. Sometimes I think we forget how powerful a smile is. Some of us have a face. I have a face. If I'm focused, I look mad. Just look really intense. And I have to remind myself, I need to smile. Because I'm not mad, I'm just thinking really deeply. And I tend to think I think deeply a lot, which probably means I look mad a lot. And so I got to remind myself, hey, smile. You can think deep and smile at the same time. There are no rules against that. How inviting is it when you see someone smiling at you when you walk in the room? Now, we all have that awkward experience where you're actually smiling at the other person, you wave, and you realize they're waving at the person behind you. Not talking about that. But when you feel welcome, you welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Did you know that a gift of grace is as simple as a smile sometimes? A warm welcome? Making note of the name of the person you met this morning, so that when you see them next week, you can actually address them by name. I know I've mentioned this several times in the past, but I was reading Jackie Hill Perry's book, Gay Girl, Good God. It was the story of her journey of coming to Christ out of the gay lifestyle. And she writes about when she started seeking, she walked into this church, and the lady who greeted her at the door, she asked, you know, what the author of the book's name was, and she said, Jackie, and the lady said, Jackie, hon, and there was a footnote where the author says, she said my name as if she wanted to remember me. That's powerful. You matter. You go out of your way, check in with someone. When you have skills and you see someone in need of those skills, you are particularly good at budgeting and you see a young family struggling and you come alongside of them and say, hey, can I help you guys out? Give you some insight. When you open up about what God has been teaching you through His Word, a simple act of obedience. Recently, a sister sent me a text about a simple act of obedience that she did that made my day. She's so good. You had an opportunity to just set that aside and you chose to obey the Lord. Oh, wonderful. No obedience is a light thing. All this world is bent on your rebellion against Christ. Bent to your destruction. Praise God when we trust Him and obey Him. And that encourages one another. You know what? God is working in people's lives. God is building up His body. When you sing loud in the gathering, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, reminding one another what our hope is and melodically singing the words we sing. And sometimes it means you're singing on the stage with a microphone. Sometimes it means you shouldn't sing on the stage with a microphone. But we're singing. And I've said this before too, but the people that encourage me the most are hearing the people who sing off key. Because they don't care. They want to make a melody to the Lord in their heart. When you purpose in your heart to gather with the church even when it's inconvenient, it's a gift of grace. when you give generously, which is not a number, but it's when you feel the impact of your giving as an act of worship, it's an act of grace. When you talk with someone and they share a burden with you and you say, oh, I'll pray for you. I mean, without a show of hands, how many of us 5 minutes later don't even remember the event? But instead of doing that, you say, why don't we pray right now? I may not remember later, and I hope I will, but we can pray right now. That person's burden is brought before the Lord in prayer. The body is qualified. To be part of the community is to engage the community until we together are built up in love to the measure and stature of fullness of Christ. He's forming his beautiful bride. And he beautifies his bride with the bride, with the members. That part of the way that God wants to beautify us is by his Spirit working through us. There's a real sense where I can say, I will not be complete until you are complete. Now, I know I'm complete in Christ. I'm not talking about that. I know that he is my satisfaction and that Jesus plus anything is nothing. I fully understand that, fully with that. But there's and I also know that when I die, then I will be perfected. I fully understand that. But there is a sense where God's process for completing us involves us. And so when I bear with you or you bear with me in my weakness, we're learning patience. It's working towards my completion. When I go out of my way or you go out of your way to serve someone else, being inconvenienced by them, it's working towards your completion. Sanctifying us. Causing us together to look more like Christ. Jesus died to bring us into something greater than ourselves. He came to give us life. Hopefully, that expands your vision of what the church is meant to be as a community a little bit more. What we are meant to be as those who are the body of Christ. And if I were to leave you one action point this morning, as if I didn't leave you a ton, but just one. Don't leave here today without saying hi to someone. Maybe it's someone that you have noticed for some time. They've been around, but you've never talked to them. And so, after service, just go up to them and say, hey, you know what? I don't know your name, but I've seen you here. Ask them their name. Maybe it's someone you ask their name and you're too embarrassed to talk to them now because you don't remember their name. Hey, brother. Just say, hey, you know what? This is a little embarrassing. Could you remind me your name? We have that opportunity every time we gather. And throughout the week, through coffee meetings, phone calls, texts, growth groups, men's and women's ministries, so on and so forth. But let's remember that we grow by one another. Amen.